Three friends went deer hunting together. One was, I think, a lawyer. One was an accountant, and the other was a preacher. They arrived at the location where they were going to hunt, and just after they got there, a big buck walked into the clearing down the way, and all three of them raised their rifles and shot immediately and dropped the buck right there in its tracks. They began to make their way over to the animal, and as they were walking over to the buck, they were arguing about which one of them had had the kill shot, because they'd all three kind of shot at the same time. And just as they were arriving at the animal, a game warden walked out and began talking to them. And of course, it looks like y'all had a good kill here, but I need to see your license, make sure everything's legal. And it was. They all pulled out their license, and they were chit-chatting as he was looking at each one. And, you know, you're a lawyer and you're an accountant. Oh, you're a preacher. That's nice. That's good. And he was just about ready to leave when he stopped and said, "Oh, I can tell y'all were arguing when I walked up. What were you, if I might ask, what were you arguing about?" And one of the guys said, "Well, we don't really know which one of us killed this buck, because we all three kind of shot at the same time." And they said, "Is there any way you can tell us, help us out to know who gets, you know, the prize for killing the buck today?" And the guy said, "Well, I don't know. Maybe let me look at the animal." And so he looked down, and just in a matter of seconds, he said, "Yeah, I know exactly who killed this deer." And they said, "Really? Well, which one of us did it?" And they said, "It's the preacher." He said, "Well, how do you know?" "Because the kill shot went in one ear and out the other. So that had to be the preacher." Sometimes we kind of feel like that. Like the stuff we say goes in one ear and right out the other. Over the last few weeks, we've been preaching a series of lessons that we feel very strongly about. And it is our hope that the things we have said in recent weeks have not just gone in one ear and out the other. Today is kind of a summary of where we've been over the last few weeks connected to the family. Just some kind of final thoughts, if you will. Rick did a really good job in his prayer of going over the six markers that we've been talking about over the last few weeks of what it means to be a member in the household of God, the family of God here at University Church. You've got a place on your bulletin there if you want to fill in all six of these markers one more time if you'd like to do that. Some of you may have grown tired of hearing these. I hope not. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. We've said that several times. We don't mean to be presenting it that way. There are other things we could have talked about, but these are six fundamental, foundational markers of what it means, indicators of what it means to belong to this part of God's house, to this part of God's family here on this corner known as University Church of Christ. It means, at the very least, that we are committed to these six things, these six principles. Number one, following the example and the lead of our spiritual leaders. Number two, participating in the various weekly assemblies and gatherings of this family. Number three, living up to the calling we've received in Christ. Number four, using our gifts to serve others. Number five, financially supporting the works of this church family. Number six, growing up in our salvation. What we'd like to do today is each one of us is going to take three of the lessons that we've preached. Mark's actually got one. He didn't technically preach, but he did mention it in his introductory lesson to this series. And just quickly review from those lessons one last time the main point, I guess, that we'd like to emphasize from that lesson on each of these points. I'm going to go first. I'm going to do the three that I spoke on. Mark's going to follow, do the three that he spoke on, and then he'll issue a final challenge this morning. The first expectation or marker that I spoke on several weeks ago was that of living up to our calling. And the scripture I used that morning, Randy was in Ephesians for our communion devotional. I want to return there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul has spent the first part of the letter to the church at Ephesus talking about, as Randy had said this morning, what Jesus did to reconcile us as Jews and Gentiles, not only to God, but to each other. And so the first half of the letter of Ephesians is all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done, how Jesus has made from two groups who were often hostile to each other, he has reconciled them. He has brought them into one family, one household. And that truth is not just something back in the first century. It's down through the ages as well. Jesus is able to take those from all different walks of life, all different experiences, all different kinds of baggage, and bring them together into one family. And we're now part of that family there at the end of chapter 2. Paul talks about how we're now members of God's household, members of God's family. And then after he talks all about Jesus is done, he gets down to the practicality of what that looks like in everyday life. And so he begins chapter 4 by saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you. You might remember in this lesson that I preached, I noted here that Paul doesn't command. He doesn't go to his apostolic authority, which he could have done. But instead, he chooses to say, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. In light of everything Jesus has done for us, we are now urged to live up to this life that we've received in Christ. And in, beginning in chapter 4 and going through the next several chapters, Paul talks about what that life looks like. And there in the beginning of what we call chapter 4, he begins to describe it. He begins to flesh it out. And so he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul says living up to your calling means that we're going to treat each other with humility. We're not going to think more highly of ourselves than we should, but we're going to humble ourselves to each other and be concerned not just about what I want, but what you need and what the body needs. He says, you're going to be gentle with each other. As members of God's family, we ought not to be rough with each other. Okay? There's enough of that that goes on out there. That doesn't need to go on in here. We don't need to be rough with each other. We don't need to be spiteful or confrontational with each other. That's not who we've been called to be. We ought to have, and we ought to remember, we ought to have a little marker right up here on our foreheads that says handle with care. Or a little marker that says fragile. We need to be gentle with each other. We need to be patient with each other. We need to be loving toward each other. And we need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's who we are. That's who we've been. That's part of who we've been called to be. Paul has a lot more to say about that in the latter part of the book of Ephesians, but he really lays that out right there. He says, I urge you, I beg you, live up to this calling that you've received in Christ. This is how we're to live up to that calling, and this is who we've been called to be as followers of Jesus. The second expectation that I spoke on was using our gifts to serve others. And the text I used was 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, where Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God gives gifts to his children with the intent that those gifts then be used to honor him and to benefit and bless others. No one who belongs to the household of God is giftless. I don't care who you are. God does not have giftless children. Every one of us who is following Jesus has something given to us by God that can be used to honor him and bless others. And whatever that is needs to be used, not hoarded, not hidden, not kept in secret, but it needs to be used. And so, in light of the fact that one day we will give an account for how we have used what God has given us, we need to put his gifts and his resources and what he has given us into use. And so one of the lessons I urged us all to find a place to serve. That morning we passed out service forms. Everybody who was here that morning hopefully got one. Now, if you took one home and you've not returned it yet, we want you to return it. Fill it out. Prayerfully consider what's going on here. Where is a place that you can get plugged in and begin to use what God has given you in a way that will honor God and will bless this family and the works that we're trying to do in this community. So if that's still sitting on your coffee table, if it's still tucked away in your Bible, if it's still floating around maybe in the back seat of your car, if it's on the kitchen table or tucked away somewhere in the office, please, this week, get it out, go over it, prayerfully consider where you can get plugged in and begin using your gifts to the honor of your Creator and the benefit of others in this church and in this community. The third expectation I spoke on, and this was just last Sunday, was that we are committed to growing up in our walk with Jesus. One of the verses I used was Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Here is God's ultimate goal for every single one of us who belongs to Jesus. And that goal is that we become more and more like Jesus. That's God's expectation of us as we follow Jesus, is that we become conformed to the image of his Son. And so we need to grow up in that likeness, in the full likeness of Jesus. Now, we know we'll never be fully like Jesus until we're made perfect when Jesus returns. But until that happens, we're growing in our walk with Jesus. We're growing up in our salvation. That is expected of followers of Jesus. And we have that expectation of you, that you will want that. And that you'll commit yourself to that, that you will not be satisfied to be like Popeye who says, I am what I am. But that you will want more than that now that you've tasted the goodness of God. Now that we've tasted the goodness of God, I'm not content to be I am what I am. I want more. I want to be more like my Master. I want to be more like Jesus. And so I want to grow up in my salvation and in my likeness of Jesus. And we want to help each other do that until that we are all fully conformed in the image of Jesus. Mark's got three more to add to it. and then a final challenge today.
In talking about these last three markers, hopefully some of it will stick. Hopefully some of it has over the last several weeks that we've been presenting this material. The first of the subjects that I am going to remind us of, I didn't actually preach on it. I did refer to it when the series was introduced. And it has to do with following the leaders. I did reference a passage from Hebrews chapter 13. There's actually a couple of verses in Hebrews 13. Verse 7 says, "To remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And then verse 17 says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who might give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." I've had the privilege of working with a few churches through the years, and quite honestly, I remember very few times when shepherds, elders, church leaders have jumped for joy because of their work. In fact, many times I have heard men share their griefs and their burdens and their concerns. I've seen tears shed. I've heard prayers offered because hearts are really given toward the flock. All of this series began with us knowing that Dr. Everett Hufford was going to be here the first weekend in February. That was scheduled a year ago, right? For him to come back on that weekend. And so we knew that he was coming as we were going to be starting this series. And we told him, here's what we're doing. You're welcome to do your own thing, or here's what kind of where we're going, and here's some of the things that we're going to be covered, and you're welcome to take one of these subjects if you want, and that way it'll give some continuity to what we're doing. And he said, I'll take that one. I'll talk about following, and I'll talk about leading. And I remember one of the things that Dr. Hufford said when he was with us maybe two visits before this one. And he said, we're Americans, we don't like to be led. And that stuck with me. We Americans don't like to be led. But he reminded us, not just that we have a biblical charge, not just, well, this is what the Bible says, and so this is what we're supposed to do. The main point of what he said his weekend with us was that you cannot lead until you learn to follow. You cannot lead until you learn to follow. And all of us, as members of the body of Christ, yes, we ultimately follow Jesus. But we follow those whose charge it is to shepherd us and to guide us as they imitate Christ. The second of the subjects that I dealt with was sharing life through gathering and assembling together from Hebrews also. Hebrews chapter 10 this time, verses 24 and 25. And this is one of those verses that we've probably heard preached on many times through the years. The Hebrew writer there says that we're to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And we reminded ourselves that this is not just about the legalistic act of coming together. It's about coming together to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to spur each other on, to motivate each other, to be the kind of people collectively that God has called us to be. And we looked at the various ways that our church family currently does life together. We come together in this assembly. We come together in Bible classes. And we come together in various fellowship activities. And we also come together in our small groups, our life groups. And we specifically put an emphasis on our small groups as a primary way to share life together. in a small group setting is where we can more effectively share gratitudes and challenges, have accountability, and apply the biblical text to our everyday lives. And I guess that should have come with a warning. And the warning is this: that type of community brings closeness and change. And it may bring the kind of closeness and change that you might not be comfortable with right off. But it's about growth. It's about molding and shaping us into the image of Jesus. And that's not always an easy process. There was a quote that I shared with that lesson. It is, "The intention of the church for all of our activities to bring us closer to God and to invite others into a relationship with God by participating in a biblical community." We share life together as we participate in biblical community. So if you're interested in growing spiritually, one of those things that Charlie talked about, if you're interested in something more in your spiritual life, if you want to go deeper in your walk, then let me strongly encourage you to participate in a life group. And then the third and final subject was that of being a generous giver. If I'm connected to this local church family, then I'm going to be a generous supporter of the works and the ministries of this church. The passage referenced there was 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 8, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." One of the things that I tried to stress in that lesson is that we weren't just talking about putting more money in the plate. We weren't just talking about giving more. Rather, we were talking about becoming people of generosity. We were talking about becoming people who would trust God at His word, who would trust God when He says, "I will provide, I will supply, I will increase your store." Do we really believe that? Are we generous people? I issued the generosity challenge. I won't ask for a show of hands as to how many have done that. I won't even ask for a show of hands as to how many remember it. But the generosity challenge said, when somebody asks me for help for the next 30 days, I will say yes and I will not say no. Becoming a generous giver is more about becoming a generous person. It's more about becoming a trusting person than it is about how many dollars I put in the collection plate. The quote from Becoming a Healthy Church: "The healthy church teaches its members that they are stewards of their God-given resources and challenges them to sacrificial generosity in sharing with others." N.T. Wright said, "The generosity that Paul is urging will come naturally. In the normal and healthy Christian life, everything proceeds from God's generosity and everything returns to God in thanksgiving. Grace, generosity, and gratitude, these are not optional extras of Christian living, but are at the very heart of it all." Following our leaders, sharing life together, and becoming a person of generosity. Those are the three subjects that I covered in this series. I want to take us back now to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the text that we launched with. This is the text that Randy referred to just a little while ago in his communion thoughts. And I just want to remind us of a few things that Paul says here. "Consequently, because of what God has done for us in Christ, because Jew and Gentile now both have access to God. Consequently, you We are no longer foreigners and strangers, but we're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. Whose household? God's. We are members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone, in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. I need to be reminded, folks, that we're all in this together. We are all in the family. We are all fellow citizens. We are all members of God's household. And I'm not the head. Charlie's not the head. Our four shepherds are not the head. Christ is the head. Jesus is the head. He is the one who sits at the head of the table. I can remember growing up and going to my grandparents for holidays, or even in our own home, we had dining room furniture. And there was one chair that was a part of that furniture that was different from every other chair. There might have been four chairs, there might have been five chairs, but there was one chair, and it usually sat at one end that was different because it had arms. Anybody else remember that? You had all these chairs that were alike that didn't have arms, and you had one chair that had arms that sat at one end of the table, and that was just understood. That was the head chair, and it was usually understood who got to sit at the head chair. Well, around our table, in our household, that space belongs to the Lord. None of us occupies that seat. Some of us still sit at the kids' table. But there's only one person who occupies that head seat. Jesus is the head of the table. And because of Him, because of Jesus, because of what He did for us, God lives in us. Because of Jesus, all of us, those at the kids' table, those that are still at the other seats at the table, all the rest of us are becoming a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. I need to be reminded of that. It's not my table. It's not my show. It's not my church. It's the Lord's. So here's the challenge. Two challenges, really. Number one, commit your life fully to Jesus. Commit your life fully to Jesus. Make a decision today to turn your will and your life, your thoughts and your actions completely over to Him. Make Him Lord of your life. Commit to being His disciple. If you've not been immersed, do that. Let everyone know whose side you're on. Follow His example. Obey His teaching and live for His glory. And if you've made that decision to fully commit to Jesus, let me tell you something that you may or may not be aware of. If you've made a decision to fully commit to Jesus, you've also, by default, made a decision to be committed to us, to His body, to His church, to this local fellowship of believers. If you've committed your life to Jesus, and this is your church home, then by default, you commit to us. But Jesus comes first. Jesus must come first. So commit your life fully to him. And when it comes to the church family, get on board. I don't have the train whistle, but get on board. Join us in the journey. And then challenge number two. We've talked about six things. We could have made a longer list, probably. But which of these six, and there may be more than one, maybe you need to look at how all six apply to your life. But I suspect there's at least one that, let's just be honest, sticks in your craw more than the other five. There's at least one that you really didn't like hearing about, which says there's at least one that we need to work on. Which of these six will you commit to examine in your life, to sincerely pray about, and seek to grow in? Which of the six will you commit to examine in your life, sincerely pray about, and seek to grow in? So challenge number one, commit fully to Jesus. And challenge number two, grow in one of these six areas.